You ready? Got to watch the clock. Some people, when I begin to speak, say, we'll watch the calendar. But we're on radio tonight, so we've got to watch the clock. I want to say it's a joy, an honor, and a privilege to be here. We've been here many times to worship in our itinerant ministry and life, and we've linked in fellowship in several projects with the Calvary chapels in different parts of the world, and we praise the Lord for the privilege of that. Just to let you know, and I was telling Pastor Brian yesterday that in actual fact the way in which we became acquainted with Pastor Chuck, this is some 20 years ago now, was because Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in London, who asked me to share ministry with many of his ministerial groups throughout Wales when he was declining in years and unable to do it, and said, I will come and chair the meetings if you will do the ministry. And he said, do you know a Pastor Chuck Smith? I said, no, I really don't. I've heard of him, but I don't know him. He said, well, if you go or in California anytime, go and meet him and give him our greetings. Well, we did that, and we were introduced to a film that was then called Future Survival. It was a film that God used in a very special way in the ministry and extension that we had. First of all, throughout the British Isles and Wales, as Pastor Chuck gave us the privilege of showing it there, and then some 40 different copies we were able to take into Africa. We personally transported 30 different machines to projectors to display these. We've transported field screens personally on the plane. We took in generators on the planes. And throughout all of Kenya, in the universities, in the colleges, in the prisons, out on the farms, in the highest places with the president and his cabinet, we were able to introduce the film Future Survival that you folks here at this wonderful fellowship were able to produce. When we were in, and I'm just saying this by way of introduction to let you know we're no stranger here, though you're a stranger to me and I'm a stranger to you. When we were in Ireland, we showed it. I had a whole itinerary in Ireland, in Southern Ireland. And very often I would ask permission if at the end of the day, after we'd had meetings morning, noon and evening, if I could show the film Future Survival. I'll never forget that at midnight in barns, because of the Catholic Protestant situation, we had them packed out with people at midnight showing the film Future Survival. And as we came to the end of that, we were in a very poor and desolate area in Ireland, and somebody saw the film and said, you know, God's told me to give you this envelope. Well, in England you're not really polite if you look at what's being given you in front of the person who gave it you. So I put it in my pocket and I said, well, praise the Lord, thank you very, very much. And he said, you know, it took a lot of prayer for my wife and myself to decide to do this. I said, would you like me to look at it? He said, well, you can if you like. And I opened the envelope, and it was a check made out to me personally for 12,000 Irish pounds, which was about $15,000-$16,000 at the time. I said, you know, I can't take this. I don't take personal checks. He said, well, God told me to give it to you. I said, well, I just can't take it. I said, I'll give it to Transworld Radio. I was doing some broadcasts over there at the time. He said, no, God told me to give it to you. I said, well, look, I tell you what I'll do. I said, I've got a book, Future Survival, by Pastor Chuck Smith. And I will print as many copies of this book, Future Survival, as this $15,000 will permit. And he said, that's what I want you to do with it. And after that, we wrote our own little follow-up books, Your Quest for God, Food for Faith, that we were distributing in different countries. And Your Quest for God is now 3 million copies circulated in 54 different languages around the world, and we're receiving a continual news and information of people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we feel our ministry has been very much intertwined with you, dear people, and I consider it an honor tonight to stand behind this pulpit and to proclaim the Word of God to you. It was back in 1971 that I was called back from England. My wife had been sent by one doctor in New Jersey to a doctor down in La Jolla as the possible hope for a very chronic spinal neuromuscular condition that she had and still does have in some measure. And as I was preaching and teaching at Cape and Ray Bible School, I got a call, and it said to me from the doctor in La Jolla, come back immediately, stop everything that you're doing, because it's very doubtful if you'll see your wife alive again. And I got on the first jumbo jet to fly the Atlantic and came from Heathrow to Los Angeles and then down to San Diego. And my heart was just broken as I was considering the possibility that Dorothy may not be with us much more. When I got to her, she was unable to communicate. She was laying limp, and she was white and ghostly as she in her appearance. And I knew that the doctor was very right. It was a very critical condition. Dr. Edwin Orr sent his wife down, and eventually he came down, and we prayed together. And I began to read to Dorothy through the book of Philippians, and I came to the verse that Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, but not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I said to Dorothy, with tears rolling down my face, I said, Dorothy, you're my Epaphroditus. She couldn't speak. She couldn't communicate. I didn't know whether she could hear what I was saying. And I said, would you like us to anoint you? And her eyes just fluttered that little bit. And I was unable to do it. I was so broken, so tearful. And I said to Edwin Orr, would you anoint Dorothy? And he'd never been in an anointing service before. And he really thought he was sort of embalming her for a funeral, I think. He wasn't expressing very much faith. And Carol Orr, she went out into the bathroom and she was crying tears. And the doctor said to me, you know, it can only be a matter of 2 minutes now and she'll be gone. And I tell you, at that moment, I knew what it was to be bereaved of a wife. At that moment, I felt the bottom fall out, and I realized what it meant to be left alone in the world without a loved one. But we anointed her, and gradually, day by day and week by week, her strength came back, and I prayed, Lord, put flesh on her bones. She was just a skeleton at the time. Now she blames me. She says, I didn't put a limit on it. And the Lord restored her in some measure. But the reason I say that is because this was now in 1971, coming into 1972. And after 1 year, when she'd only seen three people beside the doctor in a darkened room, and she'd insisted that I continued on my itinerant ministry, she said, it would break my heart if you came home and you gave up to be by me. And I would ring her up and I would say, it's not worth it. And she'd say, let's sing together. And we'd sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And that was the 3 minutes allowance that I had on the telephone for that night. Cost me a dollar at the time. And we then said, let's go to Knotsbury Farm and put on a little meeting. Let's hire the town hall and put on a meeting and call it a spiritual breakthrough. Well, the town hall wasn't available, but the Independence Hall was available. Can you imagine an Englishman having a spiritual breakthrough in America in the Independence Hall? But that's what happened. But you know, God came in such a marvelous way. We don't know where the people came from, but after a day or two, the place was packed out. But there was an awesome silence there, as people were coming not knowing who they were going to hear speak, but coming knowing they were going to meet with God. Dorothy laid on her back for 12 months and interceded for Orange County and asked that the Spirit of God would move in this particular area of the world, not knowing at the time anything that God was doing through Calvary Chapel, until Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones sent us here, and our hearts were just thrilled to be exposed to the ministry. Now, having said that, by way of introduction, I want to now get down to the message of the evening. And I did ask the Lord yesterday, as soon as I had been invited to come, I said to the Lord, really, Lord, I don't just want to give a message for a message's sake. It's a one and only opportunity, probably, in my advancing years, in the twilight of my life. And I want to say something tonight that's going to be a word from God, and a word from the Word of God, and a word that's going to make a difference in the hearts of the people. I said, please guide me clearly as to where I should turn and what I should say. And immediately into my mind there came the thought of Jonah. And that's where I want you to turn with me tonight. And I was meditating on it throughout the night as I woke frequently. And again throughout today I've been thinking and praying through, asking that God may make this a great blessing to everyone who's gathered on this Saturday evening. There are twice that God said to Jonah, go. The first one is found in Jonah chapter 1, and the second one is found in Jonah chapter 3. The difference is that when God said to Jonah, go, in chapter 1, he evaded the commission that God had given. He was a prophet in the school of the prophets. He was a man who knew very much about the revelations that God had given in the ancient history of Israel. And he knew much in his head about the Word of God. But in the second time when God said unto Jonah, go, he was obedient to the command. And something happened between the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, and the third chapter, verses 1 and 2, that made all the world of difference to Jonah and his ministry. And after Jonah had had an experience that we're going to talk about tonight, and we're going to make it illustrative of what the Lord Jesus Christ not only did for us when he died on the cross, but what he did with us when he died on the cross. We often thank the Lord Jesus that he did so much for us, when he cleansed us from our sin, when his blood was shed that we might be forgiven. And he died in our place and rose again to bring us new life, and he did all this for us. But there's more to the gospel than what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. It is what he did with us. And what he did with us is illustrated in what he did with Jonah between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Jonah, as he says in chapter 1, after he was asked some very embarrassing questions, because probably he felt that as a tired old prophet, he had opportunity to take a little sabbatical, for he had enough money in his pocket to disobey God and to get away from the commission of God and to go on a Mediterranean cruise instead of going to Nineveh to cry against it, the wicked city. I don't know whether you know the travel agents, Cook's travel agents worldwide. Thomas Cook was a missionary who was commissioned by John Wesley to carry the revival from England to France, and to preach the gospel in France, and to see God do in France what he had done so mightily in England saving England from a revolution that was brewing in France. But when he got to France, people began to write to him and say, you know, we've always wanted to come to Paris. We wonder if you could arrange accommodations for us and look after us while we're there. And gradually he got deflected away from his calling as a missionary and became a travel agent. And the revival never went to France at that time. And here Jonah was deflected from the purpose of God as he was thinking of becoming just taking a sabbatical. But I want to say this, and I say it with all the love in my heart. Never think because you've got enough money in your pocket to pursue a certain course of action that that guarantees and proves that that is the will of God for you. Jonah had enough money in his pocket. The devil made sure of that to get him out of the will of God. And the provision of God is not always just on a golden platter with everything before we go. I've often said to young people, if I waited to have enough money for the trips that we've taken, when we've taken them to various parts of the world, I'd still be waiting to go. But as we've gone, so the Lord has provided, and he's provided abundantly throughout life, and we just give him all the glory. But the question came to Jonah. There were three questions, really. What meanest thou, O sleeper? We find it in verse 6. The storm was raging. The pagan sailors with whom he was traveling were rowing hard against the storm. And the only one who had any solution to the problem and the dilemma and the danger of the day was the prophet, who was disobedient and running away from God and God's call. And any person who is not responding to the word of God and to the call of God is always in a place where they are going to sleep when they should be praying. I remember that the Apostle Paul said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. And so often it seems as though when the church today should be praying on its knees, interceding for the storms that are threatening from coast to coast and around the world, we're content to go to little holy huddles and to content to be blessed just in our own little circle of friends and acquaintances. As long as the dangers don't threaten us, that's all that's necessary. I believe that one of the great needs today is a church that bends its knee before Almighty God. When we bend the knee before Almighty God, we do not bend the will of God to our will. We bend our will to the will of God. When we bend the knee before Almighty God, we do not overcome his reluctance to bless us. We simply bring ourselves to a place where we are in a position to receive the blessing that he longs to bestow upon us. I remember that James talked of the prophet Elijah, and he said he was an ordinary man. He said he was a man of like passions as we are. And then he said he prayed that it might not rain. Elijah prayed himself out of water supply for 3.5 years. He knew that God would not do a deep work amongst a superficial people. And he knew that the character of people had to be deepened in the valley of trouble and difficulty. And so Elijah prayed himself out of rain. He prayed himself helplessly dependent upon the Raven Express that would bring food for him on a regular basis to keep him alive. And it was only in desperation corner, it was only when drought had struck, it was only when difficulties had come, that he then began to pray for rain, because he was obedient as he was interpreting the will of God. And I don't know what God is going to do to deepen our characters in the free world today. I do know this, that God does not do a deep work amongst a superficial people. And I know that so often, out of his hand of love, he sends difficulties in our life that drive us to our knees in desperation that we seek his face as never before. And Jonah, being out of the will of God, was unable to prevail in the hour of crisis. And the interesting thing is, the next question came, for whose cause is this storm come upon us? Jonah could have said, well, the storm is here because I'm sailing with you and you're pagans and you're responsible for the storm. But the fact of the matter was, the pagans were suffering because the prophet was disobedient. And it's easy for us today to say that the world is in difficulty because of the gay activists or because of the pornographic profusion in the land, or because of the breakdown of the families, or because of the wrong people in government. And we can always point the finger out there and say we're in difficulties because of those people out there, and they're causing trouble and we're in a storm. And then in a moment of penetration, the Spirit of God looks into your heart and mine, and he says, for whose cause is the world in such terrible plight? And instead of us pointing the finger out there, we have to say that revival is always God's finger pointing at me. And if we are prayerless, and if we find that the face of our Savior has long since gone from us, and that we're not really entering into spiritual warfare, then I believe that we have to take responsibility for much of the problems that are transpiring in the hour in which we live. In the plane and in the last day, I read through John Bunyan's book, The Holy War. Pilgrim's Progress is a very familiar book. The Holy War is not so familiar. A tremendous treatise. Tremendous insight in such a typical form of the great battle that's transpiring for the souls of men. But I remember that after John Bunyan had been thrown into prison for 12 years, he said at the end of it, after being in prison for 12 years, and I've seen the stocks in Bedford where his feet were put in the stocks as he was laying down, and people would come with their rotten eggs and throw them at John Bunyan's feet. And he would be persecuted and he would be tormented because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said at the end of that 10 years, he said, I never had so great an insight into the Word of God in all my life. And he said, were it lawful for me, I could pray for greater trouble for greater comfort's sake. For he said, in those days, as I read the Word of God, and this is the phrase he used, he said, sparks, the thoughts began to multiply as sparks that from the fire do fly. And I think you'll agree with me that when the Word of God becomes real, when it flashes in penetrating truth and reality in our life, it's very often when we're in the valley of difficulty, and we have nowhere else to turn to and no one else to turn to but him who is the great comforter of men. If any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know, said the Apostle Paul when writing to the Corinthians. And the fact was that Jonah knew a whole lot. He'd been trained in the school of the prophets. He'd got an academic understanding of some of the types, the law of God, the types and all the history of the Jewish nation and the deliverance out of Egypt through Jordan, through the wilderness, through Jordan into the land of promise. He knew a tremendous amount. But he knew nothing yet as he ought to know. Because familiarity is the plague of the 20th century church. So often we enter into the sphere of our knowledge, but not into the brokenness of reality in spiritual life. If I receive a word without brokenness, I have academic possibilities, but without spiritual reality. And that's why it is when God moves upon a congregation, and when God prepares the way for revival amongst his people, it's very often that the words of the prophets of old and the words of New Testament in the book of Peter, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. And it's only when we are truly broken before the Lord that we become pliable in his presence. And sometimes God allows the difficulties and the problems of life to be the instrument. For as Hosea says, it's in the valley of Achor, or in the valley of trouble, that there is a door of hope. There are certain things in our lives, as in every other life, I'm sure, here tonight, that if you'd known beforehand what was involved in the future, you would have done everything you could to have avoided. You just wouldn't have made that choice. You just wouldn't have gone to that home. You just wouldn't have done that thing. But having gone through it, probably like ourselves, you can say, I wouldn't have missed it for anything. Because it was in the valley of brokenness. It was in the valley of trouble. It was in the weeping of the lonely night when I was alone with God. It was there that the curtain was drawn aside, and you were able to gaze into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him as never before. So we see. They said, for whose cause is this storm come upon us? And then they said, what is thine occupation? Now this was a bit embarrassing, because here was a so-called prophet of God running away from the call of God, and he was asked to be telling what he really did. And he said this. He said, I am an Hebrew. What a tremendous confession that was. I am an Hebrew. I've had privileges upon privileges in my heritage of what I've been taught and the truth to what I've been exposed. But you see, he had abused his privileges. He said, I fear the Lord. It was an academic fear of the Lord. It was a theological fear of the Lord. It was an intellectual fear of the Lord. It was an indoctrinated fear of the Lord. It was truth that had not been broken. In the Old Testament, you see that there are various vessels. There are brass vessels and there are earthen vessels. Now, when a brass vessel gets defiled, the brass vessel is taken and washed and cleansed. But when an earthen vessel gets defiled, the earthen vessel takes on the contamination of the thing that was within it. And the only thing that God could do was to command that the earthen vessel be broken. And you and I are earthen vessels, and we contain all the fullness of the Godhead in ourselves. The indwelling Christ, the risen Lord of glory. He's under my skin tonight as I'm preaching to you. He lives in my heart. He encloses my humanity with his activity. He's the source of every blessing. He's the cause of every effect. He's the dynamic of every demand. He's everything in me that I need. He's all sufficient to me. But sometimes all that he is becomes encrusted within me and never is released to a dying world, because I've never been broken in his presence. It was only when Mary took the box of spikenard, and in the presence of the Saviour, that spikenard that contained all the fragrance, all the loveliness, all the aroma, all the perfume of that expensive ointment, it was all contained within the box. But it was only when the box was broken that the fragrance was released. And that's why it is that works of God don't begin just with a knowledge of the Word of God, but begin with people bowing in the presence of the Almighty. At that time, after we'd had the spiritual breakthrough in Knott's Free Farm, I was asked to go up for 10 days to Vancouver. And there in Vancouver, we saw God do type of work that we had never seen him do before. And I had to begin to cancel some of my other engagements. I'd got a diary that was already booked for the next 18 months in Bible conferences and colleges and in different churches and in evangelistic crusades, and I had to begin to cancel them. And the fact was that I was able to preach with the strength of the Lord for 3 months and a half, every night except for two. And sometimes we would preach until one, or be in the services until one in the morning, and people would tarry, and all sorts of things would be happening. Things that you couldn't explain in terms of the preacher, but just that the Spirit of God was at work. I'll never forget, for instance, there was a Baptist church that was out over into Victoria, and there was a pastor there who was experiencing this blessing, and he said, you know, I've never been much of an evangelist, I've always been a teacher, but he said, now God is giving us so many conversions, we're baptizing every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every midweek service, and he said, we're still behind about 3 weeks in the number of candidates who are wanting to be baptized, because the Spirit of God was doing something. And there was a fellow called John King. And John King came to the services and he was broken. He was a fine Christian as far as everybody knew. But he wrote a letter to his alma mater where he got his MA degree. He was a counselor in the Victoria school system. And he wrote his letter and he said, with this letter, I am returning my MA degree and renounce all the rights and the privileges attached thereto. He said, I realize that as I do this, I will have to vacate my job because my job is dependent upon my qualifications. But he said, I cannot any longer have a degree which I didn't honestly earn. He said, for in my finals, he said it was an honor student's finals, and we weren't allowed to look at books. And he said, I looked at books while I took my final exam, and I didn't earn it. He said, I can no longer live my life on the basis of a lie, and therefore I have to resign my job and return my degree. When you see that kind of thing happening in the churches, you know the Spirit of God is at work, and you only listen to a testimony like that given in such reality with brokenness before a people, and the Spirit of God begins to move amongst the congregation. And I want to tell you, John King today has gone through theological seminary and is now a pastor, and I wish there were more pastors who went into the pastorate with that brokenness before they began. Rather than communicating their academic understanding, they communicate not only the truth of God, but the spiritual reality of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ overshadowing us by the outshining of his glory. The people know that when they've come, they've been in the presence of God. They've heard what God has to say. And so we see that Jonah said, I'm the problem, and I fear the Lord, but it's just theological. Could say I've studied Calvin's Institutes or Burkhoff Theology, or I've even listened to the Word of God in Calvary Chapel, and I'm beginning to understand it now, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and I'm so thrilled at my knowledge of the Word of God. But what's it doing? Is it being abused? The Lord Jesus says very clearly, he says it to me tonight, and I hang my head in his presence. He says, to whom much is given, much shall be expected. With one hand nail-pierced, he offers us all the cleansing and the forgiveness of those nail-pierced hands. And the other, he says, I'm saying to you, go. For in the New Testament he said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, he obviously had to say, go. And at that moment, the Lord Jesus renounced the right of independent action. As God, he could have acted independently. As man, he said, of myself, I can do nothing. As God, he didn't have to obey anybody. As man, he said, I do always those things that please my Father. And he says, as I've renounced the right of independent action and come into this world to show man how man should live, so I'm telling you to go, not as Jonah, evading the issue and going where it's convenient. But I'm calling on you tonight to renounce the right of independent action, which is the essence of pride, and affirm your total, complete, continual dependence upon me, the living Lord of glory. So they said, Jonah, what shall we do with you? And he said, well, there's only one thing you can do with me. Throw me overboard. When you get rid of me, you'll get rid of your problem. Now, that's not the attitude of the church today, is it? But the pagan sailors, they were a little bit sympathetic, and they said, Jonah, you're tired, you're worn out, you needed a rest, we understand it, we'll row a little bit harder to get the ship to land. And I tell you, while the church is sleeping today, for the most part, across America, and while the church picnic is much more important in the minds of many people than the church prayer meeting, where we don't know what it is to bow the knee before Almighty and wrestle against the forces of darkness in this dying world, there are those in Washington and there are those in different parts of the world, and they're laboring night and day to bring the ship of state safely to harbor. And they're facing a totally impossible situation. But the tragedy is that we're asleep. And Jonah said, now, he said, you just throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard. You get rid of me, you get rid of your problem. Well, three things happened when Jonah was thrown overboard. First of all his possessions went overboard with him, down into the waters of death. Secondly, all his reputation went down with him. What the other men in the school of the prophets thought was of no consequence when Jonah went down into death. And thirdly, all his ambition went overboard with him. The Lord Jesus, when he was talking about Jonah, he said, for as Jonah was a sign unto his generation, even so must the Son of Man be a sign unto this generation. For as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. And he was saying that what Jonah experienced was just a type of what the reality was when the Lord Jesus Christ died and he went down into death. But you see, the truth of the matter is that when the Lord Jesus went down into death, from God's perspective, so did you, and so did I. And the only way he could take us out of the Adamic race is through the process of death, burial, and resurrection. And retroactively, 2,000 years ago, I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I was risen with Christ. I ascended with Christ. And because of that, I don't have to think about my possessions anymore. Because worry is born out of uncrucified possessions. And when I'm worried about the future, it's because I've never really understood where I am in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The little old adage puts it this way: in Christ I died, in Christ I rose, in Christ I triumphed o'er my foes, in Christ in heaven I took my seat, and heaven rejoiced at hell's defeat. It's not only Christ in me, praise God for that. Oh, the wonder of it all, to think that he should clothe himself with my humanity, that by the Holy Spirit he should get under my skin to demonstrate who he is to a dying world through a broken vessel. But the wonder of it is that the Spirit of God baptized me into the body of Christ, and his death became my death. It was said in those days, in the early days of the 70s, that when God sent the Reformation across Europe, it was because of a truth that had long been lost in the church was now brought to light. And the prevailing atmosphere of the day was, works will get you to heaven. That was the whole theme of the Catholic Church. Works, works, works. And suddenly Martin Luther had that flash of revelation as the Spirit of God made the Word of God living. And it became true: the just shall live by faith. But what's the prevailing atmosphere today? It's not works, it's humanism. It's self. Self-preservation. Self-pleasure. Self-pity. Self-centered living. What's good for me is good. What's bad for me is bad. That's what we're thinking of today. What's the antidote today that would bring revival in the church? It's just the opposite. The just shall die by faith. For Paul says in Romans chapter 6, reckon ye yourselves therefore dead unto sin. Never forget the first funeral I took. I'd never been to a funeral before. And I'd come to America for the first time to study in a Bible college. And before I actually enlisted, I'd been called to be pastor of a little church in Rhode Island. And I really knew nothing much about pastoring. But the Lord blessed in a wonderful way. The first baptism service I ever went to was my own. The second baptism service I went to was when I was baptizing 6 converts in that little church. But I had a telephone call one day. Somebody had died. He wasn't really a member of the church, but they wanted me to conduct the funeral. Well, what do you do when you've never been to a funeral before and you don't know anything about it? But I read up the books a little bit, and I went over there, and it was a hot, muggy East Coast day. And I took a spare shirt because I knew that the shirt I was wearing would be wrinkled before I got to the funeral parlor. And in the morning I went round to visit the bereaved, and I prayed with them and talked with them and read the scriptures to them. And then I got to the funeral parlor where the funeral was to be held. And they gave me the name of the man who was to be buried. And I put it in my shirt pocket. But before I went to the platform, I took my shirt off and left it in the vestry and put my new shirt on. And I was shocked. I'd never seen a dead body before. It was an open casket. We didn't do that kind of thing in England. And he'd been made up very well, and he looked quite lifelike, and he'd got a nice suit of clothing on. And I looked down at him like this, and I thought, well, he looks quite well, really. Nothing wrong with that old chap. I thought, well, we better begin the service. So I went to my pocket to pull out the name. And it wasn't there. And for the life of me, I couldn't remember his name. So I said, you know, at a time like this, I said, with the bereaved in the congregation, I think it would be nice if we all bowed our heads, closed our eyes, and had a few minutes of silent prayer, and asked God to comfort the bereaved. So they all closed their eyes, and they all bowed their heads, and I ran out for the pulpit. And I came back with the name of this man, and they congratulated me after. They said, you know, that's a lovely English tradition you brought over with you when you came over here. But the fact was, I could have looked at that man and said, well, you've got a big nose. I don't like your color scheme. Your hair. Couldn't you do something better with your hair? No matter what I would say to that man, he would be dead. And there would be no reaction. And what a thrilling thing it is when we're able to say, I'm dead. I'm dead to the problems and the perplexities of the life. My problems are now God's responsibility. For I've been crucified with Christ. And because I've now got no possessions, I've got nothing to worry about. Because I've got no ambition, I've got nothing to be jealous about. I don't have to be jealous of somebody who's getting on in the Lord's work in a different way from myself. I've been crucified with Christ. And because I've got no reputation, I've got nothing to fight about. Identified with Christ in his death. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. And the problem with many of us in the Lord's work, we want a reputation to be known. We want to be a success. We want to be effective. We want to be recognized. We want to be appreciated. When really, what we really need is a good funeral. So that we can say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. It's then that prayer becomes meaningful and urgent. It's then that the Word of God begins to light up, so that we're not dependent only upon the teacher. The Holy Spirit, the great teacher, is the one who day by day, week by week, and month by month lights up the Word of God as we read it in that trysting place with him. So when Jonah now was in the whale's belly, it was not academic understanding of the Word of God that he received from the prophets that even didn't even get him to be obedient to the Lord. Now in the valley of trouble, now in the brokenness of despair, now in the sadness of life, the Word of God began to quicken to him. And we read in Revelation, in Psalm 18, that the very words that Jonah used were quoted from that psalm. In Psalm 120, in Psalm 130, verse 1, he was quoting the Word of God. It was living, it was vital, it was real, it was meaningful. It wasn't just an academic understanding, but there was spiritual reality in the place of despair. And like as he was a type of the Lord Jesus, out of the belly of the whale, he rose and he became a sign. And I believe that we need today a movement of the Spirit of God in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ that make messengers of the cross to become signs of the cross. And you tonight can say with me, as you are in this congregation and we're in the presence of the Lord, Lord, I want to be a sign of that which I know to be true. I want the reality of my co-crucifixion, my co-burial, my co-resurrection, my co-ascension with thee. I want it to be so meaningful in my life. But Lord, tonight, as I sit in the seat where I am, I say, Lord Jesus, from your cross, the cross that I've seen in the Passion, the cross that broke my heart as I realized what you did for me. Reach out those bloody, nail-pierced hands. Hold me to that cross, Lord Jesus, and love me to death, that it may no longer be I, but that it may be from this night forth Christ who lives in me. And I thank you, Lord, that from now on every problem I face is your responsibility. And if I mind my own problems in peace and in tranquility, with nothing to fight for, nothing to defend, nothing to preserve, as I go through life, Lord, with the peace of God in my soul, I thank you that when I mind my own business, I'll be trusting you with all my problems and allowing you to be in and through me what I could never, ever be, because you finished with everything I inherited with Adam at the cross. You put me into the body of Christ. You threw me overboard. And now if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, or new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And I'll ask Pastor Brian to come in a moment. We'll have a word of prayer first, and then Pastor Brian will close the service as he feels led. Our Father, we thank you for the types of truth that we find in the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us in the person of the Lord Jesus. How we praise you tonight for that blood that's cleansed us from our sin. And we say, the words of Micah, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. For when I fall, I shall rise again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Thank you, Lord, for the wonder of your cleansing, forgiving grace in and through my life. But I thank you, you came to deal with me as well as my sin. You came to lift me out of the Adamic race and put me into a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I know that you finished with all that I received from Adam, and I try to put on the cosmetics of Christian activity. And though dead, I try to make myself look attractive and favorable in the eyes of my fellow believers. And all the time, Lord, you pronounced all that I received from Adam to be dead. So I gladly take my place, Lord, and thank you that you finished with what I received by my Adamic inheritance. And you brought me into the resurrection life and fullness, to reign in life in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, by thy Spirit, move upon these precious people, investing this Saturday night not with the worldly throng, but with the people of God. Lord, I ask that you will bless each and every one, even now by your Holy Spirit. Bring the reality of all that you have done to them into an understanding of faith, that they may walk on the resurrection side of the cross, from glory unto glory, until we see you face to face. In Jesus' precious name, amen.